Friends, we turn again today to the book of Acts. And we will pick up at the end of chapter 15 and read into chapter 16. I have page 897 in our Bibles. We'll pick up at verse 36. This is the word of the Lord from Acts 15 and 16. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. And the next day, we went on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me to be a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. This is the word of the Lord, friends. Will you give thanks? Thanks be to God. This morning we have a fine opportunity to look at a wonderful figure, a woman. That came out kind of wrong. We're not going to look at a woman's figure, but rather at a character, who is a woman, happened to be a woman. Now many who are stubbornly opposed to what the Holy Spirit revealed to Paul, that women are prohibited from the office of pastor or elder, will claim that Paul is some sort of sexist, chauvinistic jerk who had a problem with women. They suggest that maybe he had a bad experience or something along the way. Not so, my friends. In addition to certain instruction that God gave regarding gender roles, and in the way that those roles in complement with each other give glory to God, Paul writes on many occasions about the strengths and service of various saintly women that he fellowshipped with in ministry, and he in fact teaches how women are very much liberated in Christ for a personal salvation. They did not have that under the Hebrew system. So today, we meet such a woman. We meet a godly, saintly woman. First, I'd like to set the stage and teach a little bit about where we are and what's going on in that earlier part of the reading before we met Lydia. I imagine that by now you're recognizing in me that I love to share the little details and history that I uncover throughout the week in my studies. So bear with me as we examine sort of the peg that this beautiful gospel story is hanging on. As you recall, last week we have just come through the bulk of chapter 15, where the world's first ecumenical synod or council has taken place. And much to the relief of the Gentile believers at Paul's home church in Antioch, they hear that they are free from the rules of the Hebrew ceremonial law. The Antioch church has been blessed by a time of prophetic preaching by Judas and Silas and has been richly encouraged in their fellowship. Well, Paul, he's got happy feet. He can't stay in one place too long. He's always longing to go to these far-off cities. Later in his life, he would ambition to go all the way to Spain, to the end of the known world, where he would desire to bring the message of Christ Messiah, first to the Jews, then to common Gentiles, and even the academic and political elites. He loves to debate the leading philosophers, poets, and scientists of the day, bringing this winsome message of grace in Christ Jesus. Paul loves preaching the gospel in new places, even if there's violent resistance. He's willing to hazard his life for the Lord. So after some months ministering in Antioch, Paul and Barnabas begin to discuss plans to go back and revisit the churches that they have already planted on that long first journey, to do some more discipleship, to follow up, and then press further into Asia Minor, that's their desire, and maybe even into Europe. As we all know, as soon as a church starts making plans, there are often disagreements. Barnabas has got his family loyalty. You see, Mark is his nephew. But Paul thinks Mark is kind of flaky for deserting the mission field and is not hanging around when the tough got going. When the going got tough, he wasn't tough enough to keep going. And so they separate. Barnabas and Mark sail off to the island of Cyprus. And Paul now, this time, he goes on foot northwest by land towards Lystra and Derbe. And if you recall, it was Lystra was where he was nearly stoned to death. So there was not going to be a picnic for sure there. Now the churches in this region we sense are growing. They're growing in the Lord. They must have been because we meet Timothy. There's a man, a disciple being raised up there. And Timothy is in his late teens, maybe his early 20s. But he is already well regarded as a disciple. And we know from other texts that he had a faithful covenant upbringing by his wonderful mother and grandmother, two of the women that Paul writes very glowingly about in his other letters. Well, Timothy had had a Greek father and a Jewish mother. So Paul recognizes that this boy is going to be a tremendous missionary asset in preaching to both of those cultures as they go out. But there is a problem. He was never circumcised. So you're probably thinking, enough with this circumcision. They solved that issue in chapter 15. And yes, they did. But Paul knows that in order for Timothy to be of full use, in order for him to gain full access to the Jewish synagogues that they hope to visit, he will have to be fully Jewish, or they won't receive him. Timothy would be a stumbling block to the Jews that they hope to convert. So right away, we see a willing obedience for service in Timothy. Though he is a grown man, he submits himself to the Pharisees' scalpel, believing that it will help the ministry get into difficult places. Right here, you have confirmation that following Jesus and preaching his name may cause you some pain. But Timothy is willing. And we need to be willing to be uncomfortable for Christ. So Paul has sort of assembled a dream team of preachers. We've got Paul, peerless Paul, and Silas. If you remember in the last chapter, 15 verse 32 tells us that Silas is a gifted, prophetic preacher. And we have Timothy, who will have a ministry that lasts over 60 years, culminating in the office of bishop at Ephesus, where he was martyred when he was in his 80s while trying to stop a pagan ceremony. This is Timothy. This is at the start of his ministry. So the dream team sets out, and they bring with them that encouraging doctrinal letter to the churches, the one that was drafted at Jerusalem, we read last week, and it increases the faith and strength of the believers. Now, verses 6 and 7 of today's text have some unique detail. Paul wanted to go north and preach in the cities of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. For those of you who have studied Revelation, you recognize those seven would-be churches, but not yet. The word of the Lord says that the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. That's all the detail that we get. We don't know how the Spirit conveyed that, but it reminds me of a country song that goes, if you want to hear God laugh, tell him your plans. We get these great ideas, but sometimes God is saying, not yet. So the only other option for the team is to head west, down to the coast at Troas. And it is here that Paul receives the vision of what to do next. Come over to Macedonia and help us, the man in the vision begged. Macedonia, this is what we would call Greece now. This is the first foothold in Europe. And it seems that this preaching trio adds another impressive figure in Troas. He's not named by name, but if we look at verse 10, this is the first time that the author of Acts uses the word we. So enter Dr. Luke. Maybe Paul has had some chronic ailment from the attempted stoning execution. Maybe he's still got a broken bone there in his body that's plaguing him. He's maybe still got that sickness that he contracted in Galatia before he climbed the mountains. Either way, somehow we sense that at Troas, they meet Luke. They meet the dear physician. And he begins to accompany the group. Well, they are obedient to the vision. And after 2 days of sailing, they arrive in Philippi, Macedonia. So what has brought Paul here so far? It's been a strange journey all the way. He's been prevented from going north into Bithynia. He has now reached a seashore and imagined the need for the gospel in Roman Europe. And now, by God's providence, he has arrived, furthest from home these guys have ever been. We know that their custom was to wait until the Sabbath and then head for the Jewish synagogue. To have a synagogue in your city, to this day, if a group of Jews wanted to open a synagogue in Sumas, they must have 10 men. This is deduced from texts in Leviticus and Numbers. Well, it turns out that there are not 10 Jewish males in Philippi. There is no synagogue. So I can imagine, and I can probably guarantee you that if I was Timothy at this point, I would have been a little disappointed with Paul about the whole circumcision matter. But not Timothy. These men are bound and determined to preach Jesus wherever there is a viable audience. And Timothy will get his chance at the synagogues later. The group in those days, it says it was a few days before the Sabbath. They must have been kind of sniffing around to see if there was any Jews or God-fearers in the community. And maybe trying to find out where they might meet, where they might be there for prayer, where they might assemble on Saturday for their ceremonies. Verse 13, Luke tells us, on the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there at the riverside. There is a wonderful old gospel tune that comes right out of this text. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, sisters, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sisters, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, brothers, let's go down, come on down. Come on, brothers, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear
The starry crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, sinners, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sinners, let's go down, down in the river to pray.
Who says Reformed folks can't sing gospel? That was beautiful. Well, that song tells the story perfectly of what was going on down in the river at Philippi that providential Saturday. That good old way, we sang, the Old Testament. And who shall wear the robe and crown? The promised Messiah. Good Lord, show me the way. Holy Spirit, work in me. These Gentile women were God-fearers who went and sang, recited scripture, did their ceremonial washing, and prayed. It is here that we meet a dear saint called Lydia. It's my grandmother's name. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. She was a businesswoman. She is, in fact, a fitting expression and fulfillment of Proverbs 31, which I imagine most of you ladies know very well, but I urge you to read and study the whole passage this week. It says in part, "She is clothed in fine linen and purple. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all." Husbands, a good word for your wives. It is no coincidence that those many hundred years previous, the Lord spoke through that proverb and then fulfilled it with this first European convert, a woman. In addition to being a worshiper of God and a dealer of purple linen, did you catch where she's from? Thyatira, one of the very cities that the Spirit had prevented Paul and company from entering. Now he is going to use this woman to plant the church, all by his providence. God has been drawing Lydia to himself. He has been tilling the soil of her heart. We see this pattern now three times in the book of Acts. We had the Ethiopian eunuch, a God-fearer, who God providentially puts in the path of Philip for Philip to preach and interpret the prophet Isaiah, then baptize him in that little spring in the desert. We learned of Cornelius the centurion, also drawn to Judaism, and prepared until he can hear the preaching of Peter, faithful preaching under which his whole household was saved and baptized. Now we meet Lydia, a pagan, a sinner, who God revealed himself to through the Jewish religion and gave her a foundation of messianic teaching on which a household of faith in Jesus could be built. She was visiting from out of town, probably on business, on the very day that God brought four dynamic preachers to the little riverside community church that day in Philippi. Luke says, "We sat down and spoke to the women who had come together." God prepares the heart. Then he sends faithful servants who know how to communicate the gospel simply and effectively. The gospel that Jesus is the one promised through the Jewish prophets. The one who would take away the sin of the world and make people, even Gentile people, right with God. Romans 10 says, "Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ." Again, that is the gospel. You cannot do it, you can only believe it. So how does this work? I'll tell you. Pentecostally. Not necessarily the gibberish tongues or holy rollers of Pentecostalism, but with the power that made the first Pentecost Sunday the dawning of the Christian church. the same power that arrived like a mighty wind and allowed those many visitors to Jerusalem the ability to understand the preaching of simple hicks from Galilee, and the same Holy Spirit who blinded the critics and stopped up the ears of those who called the apostles drunk. The Heidelberg Catechism, our beloved catechism, gives us some instruction about how this works as well. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and closed by the preaching of the gospel? That's question 84. According to the command of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is opened when it is proclaimed and publicly testified to each and every believer that God has really forgiven all their sins for the sake of Christ's merits, as often as they by true faith accept the promise of the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is closed when it is proclaimed and testified to unbelievers and hypocrites that the wrath of God and eternal condemnation rest on them as long as they do not repent. Lydia repented. The Holy Spirit does this work. With the Holy Spirit at work in preaching, verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. This word for opened in Greek, dianoiga, is the word for opening the womb for the first time, or to open one's soul, to rouse in one the faculty, the ability of understanding. This is the operation of the Holy Spirit. He sets up the time, the place, the instrumental witness, opening the ears and opening the heart for the very first time. No coincidences. It's not a coincidence that Lydia's visiting from out of town and these four incredible preachers have been led on a goose chase all the way to Philippi. God's providence, providence by His own Spirit. And the text says to respond. And what is this particular response? It was threefold. First, in obedience, she was baptized. Second, she had her whole family baptized. Some may ask you, where is covenantal child baptism in the Bible? It's right here, as well as Cornelius in chapter 10. And there will be another instance later in chapter 16, perhaps next week's sermon, Lord willing. And third is just as beautiful. Verse 15 goes on to say, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Lydia's response was obedience, but it was also a desire to be with the body of Christ. If there were only two of you here this morning, I would be glad. Not because you came to hear me or see my funny-looking mug, but because there would be evidence of the Spirit in a few people wanting to remain together and learn from His Word. The fact that there are more than two here this morning makes me even more exceedingly glad. The Spirit is in you and has drawn you to this house of worship. I believe that. I know that. If you are hearing this and sensing the Spirit opening your heart for the very first time, do not resist. Please, come talk to me or one of the elders after church. Believe, respond, obey. Friends, how I cherish this little remnant. On that first Pentecost, probably about 1,986 years ago today, it is estimated that there were 500,000 people in Jerusalem. And Scripture tells us how many believed what the apostles preached. 3,000. That's less than 1%. Now in Acts 16, God has four of His very best servants, and He is closing doors and taking them on, as I said, a goose chase to seems like dead ends, and they end up at this little gathering of ladies, and the word of the Lord indicates that one hardworking mommy believed. God will tax the furthest corner of the universe to reach out to one soul that His Spirit has been making ready. The whole European church, of which our tradition is a part, started with one lady praying by a creek. That's the power of Pentecost. The power of God, His Son Jesus, and the Spirit that He sent, just as He promised. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank You for opening our hearts. Lord, and I pray for the hearts that you may be prying open at this very moment. Cause us to respond. Cause us to be obedient. Cause us to serve You. Cause us to know Your gospel plainly, simply, and be able to say it in season and out of season. Put Your word on our lips and our tongues, so that even if we come across a few people at the riverside, we're talking about You. Lord, we thank You for causing Your church to be born, perhaps on this day almost 2,000 years ago. What a privilege it is that we worship in Your Spirit as they worshiped in Your Spirit that day, and as the saints have gathered every Sunday since, in unity, in the unity of the Spirit, in the unity of the doctrine of Your Word, the truth. Oh, Lord, we are so privileged to be less than 1%, perhaps, a remnant. Preserve this remnant at Sumas. Lord, if You want to bring growth, You bring growth and make us ready, make us faithful. And if You will have us stay this small body and we will continue to die off, Lord, preserve the remnant in that way. Cause us to be faithful. Cause us to be obedient, to give to one another, to love one another, to come alongside. Cause us to offer forgiveness wherever that needs to be offered or received. We know that our trespasses are not forgiven unless we forgive our trespassers. So bring that work about by Your Spirit as well. Change our hearts. Open them. Oh Lord, we thank You. We thank You for this day in Your house. Strengthen us. Strengthen us as You did all of those towns along the journey. Disciple us and make us disciplers. Do a good work in us, Lord. Bring it to fruition. Cause us to bear great fruit. I thank You, Lord Jesus, for this time. God, receive the rest of our worship. Receive our lives as worship. I pray this in Jesus' name.